I was waiting for scripture reading. So I'll read my own. I would like for you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. And this is something we'll end up with this morning. It says, live by the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you will not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in touch, step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Wow. It is a privilege for me to be back with you again. By the way, I didn't bring this weather with me. I came from the south, so if I'd brought weather with me, we would be about 30 degrees warmer. But it's great to be with you again. And this morning I want to share something from the Word. And it's good to see. We were wondering in the men's prayer group this morning how many would be here, but I think we've exceeded what most people were expecting. So that's good. Thank you for coming out and braving the weather. And I'm all warm. And I've got my thermal underwear on and everything like this. So I'm prepared for it. And Dennis gave me a nice warm coat. I brought up a coat, and my daughter-in-law, as I was getting ready to go to the plane, she said, that's not enough. I just brought a sort of a coat. But she said, that one's enough, but Dennis is taking care of me, so I'm going to be okay. And so the apartment's nice and warm, and I'm thankful for that. I want to share with you, well, first of all, I'd like to share just a little bit what I've been doing. I won't be giving you a full report on what I was doing last year. I was thinking possibly doing that tonight, but I guess since the service has been canceled, I'll do that some other time. But I'll start off with that briefly. Oh, yeah, there's a clock here, so I can see what time we got here. I think last year was one of my best. By the way, I'm not a spring chicken anymore. I'll be coming up that big 8-0 this year. And I'm beginning to show it. You know, I've got a hearing aid here. I've got another one here, but I lost it. So that's what happens. You get old. I've lost two hearing aids, and I've decided I'm not even going to replace it until the other one's lost, and I'll do that. But they don't. So, but I had probably one of my most profitable years as far as things that were accomplished. I thank the Lord for that. Well, I started off, I had an accident last year. After I was here, I think I fell and broke my rib, and it punctured a lung. And the doctor said, the emergency care said, you shouldn't fly for at least a month. And I went and saw my doctor, and my personal doctor, and he said, we'll take an x-ray after a month and see. So I was basically six months later than normal getting taken off. But I still was able to have a very profitable time. I was able to go to Kenya. This has been my, by the way, the 11th year since my dear one left me. But this was last year was the 11th year that I've been going around the world in ministry. And there again, that's another story I won't go into, but how God opened this up. I wasn't planning to go. I was more or less forced to go, I should say. I felt obligated to go to Kenya to do something. And the Lord just opened up another thing. It wasn't planned. I don't go in with a program. I don't go under Wycliffe and saying this. Someone said, would you come and help me? So I've been going back to help. Another person went and said, would you come and help me? And so that's how this thing has developed. But anyway, I was in Kenya, a very good time there. I go to Nepal. I went there, and it's a short, only about 10 days. But there's a lady there who's in charge of the work there, is the literacy work, and she is from Taiwan. By the way, the Chinese are very organized, or she was anyway. She comes in, she got everything organized. I go to Kathmandu, and we had about 10 days, and basically, I was there to teach, to train elementary, basic teachers how to teach in, they want to teach in English. And I say, hey, they don't even know, a lot of these students don't even know Nepali, let alone English, but everyone wants English. English is the magic. If you can present English, you can sell anything. I can guarantee you, if you say you're going to do something in English, you can sell anything. Anyway, they didn't even know Nepali, but they wanted us to teach them how to teach English. Then I went to India. I go to India. I've been there 11 times. I go to Northeast India, and there I'm basically working with showing them how to teach in the local language in Bodo. They want to go all the way through high school teaching a local language, but they haven't developed the program yet. So I'm basically helping them in that. Then I go to Papua New Guinea, and that's my home. In Papua New Guinea, if you ask someone, where are you from? Now, Papua New Guinea has 800 languages. They have 23 provinces, I think. And say, where are you from? They'll say, Manus and Isipik, or Madang and Chimbu. And what they mean is, my father is from one place, and my mother's from another. And you know what I tell people now? Where are you from? Well, I am Papua New Guinea and American, because I'm more Papua New Guinean than I'm American. I come home and I hear all my grandkids and talking about all these things, and I don't know what they are, all these TV programs. And I don't know anything. I don't have TV. I don't even watch TV here. I watch news once in a while, but I used to call it an idiot box, and I still think that's what it is. But I don't, you know, if you don't watch the TV, you don't miss, well, let's say, the real important thing. You don't really miss that much. But anyway, that's the way I feel. So, but I had 4 months, then I had 4 months in Papua New Guinea, and it was wonderful. Like, that's my home. I go there, I speak a couple languages there. I land on the airport, and I know my way around. I don't have to worry about anything. And I had 4 months. I had 2 months in the area where Shirley and I worked for 40-some years. And now, can you imagine that? For 4 months, I did not have internet access. Can you imagine people in the modern day? Some of you young people, can you imagine not having your cell phones, not having your smartphone? 4 months, I did not have internet access. At Aminab, they only have, they have cell phone towers, but they're, you know, miles, 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 miles away, and it's only 2T. And that'll give you, you can talk and you can send text, but you can't do email. So, okay. Then I left there and my computer crashed. And so I didn't have email for, I decided I'll wait till I get back home, and I bought myself a new computer when I got here. So I had 4 months without internet access. But by the way, the world didn't stop going around. And I don't know that I really missed that much. And I think maybe sometimes it'd be good just to turn everything off for about a week and just sort of sit, oh, yeah, and see. But it's interesting, too, to find out the difference now. But I'm not one of these people that say technology's bad. I finally got myself a smartphone. And I'm our family, we've got this group thing, and we're texting back and forth, you know, 5 or 6 times a day, and that's really a lot of fun, you know. My son, grandson playing soccer, I can find out what his score is at the halftime. They're always sending these things back and forth, and I listen, but I don't even have it with me this morning, so. But there was a very good time, and so there's a few things. By the way, Waff is the first Christian. He became a Christian in 1968. He was the first Encore Christian. He was the first pastor, and I call him the apostle to the Encore. All the Encore churches, all the villages have churches, mainly because of him. And he would come and see me, and he would walk 7 miles. Now, can you imagine this? Walk 7 miles, three and a half, 4 hours to come and see me, and then he would turn around and go back. So can you? How many people here can walk 14 miles in one day? Maybe some of you in the army you could, but 14 miles. And he was old. He's 62, or he's about 64. He can't do that anymore. This is the first time he has not come to see me. He has arthritis or something in his back. But the Lord was merciful, and they have a 4-wheel drive ambulance at Amanab where I stay, and it goes 1-day journey into Vanimo to take people to the health center, to the hospital, and it comes back the next day, and it goes back in again. Now, remember, it takes you 1 day to get to the hospital. You imagine that here? No emergency service, no helicopters. If you got sick, that's it. So anyway, they would let me use that hospital ambulance if I would buy the fuel for it. So I would get a 5-gallon can of, buy a 5-gallon can of diesel fuel, and they would take me out and take me back. So I saw him twice. I went out one time. And so he couldn't walk anymore. So I stayed. Then the next time I went out again, and I met a fellow who is the oldest Encore. He's Wiatafa. He is about 65 years old. Waf would be about 63. But this guy, he's deaf, very, very hard of hearing, hard to hear. But one day I was just sitting in front of Waf's place, and this guy comes back behind me and puts his arm around me, and I knew who it was, and it was him. And he had a Bible in his hand. And he says, "Thank you for giving this to me." And I thought that was wonderful. We had this great time. Now, can you imagine? I haven't been out there since 2001. That was the dedication. So I hadn't been there for 16 years. All these little kids see this white man speaking their language. And that just sort of blew their mind because they just couldn't imagine it. By the way, I should add, I spend most of my time living with black people. You go to Africa, go to Kenya, I'd be days without seeing a white skin. And Papua New Guinea the same way. It's just, the only time I saw another white person was when the airplane came and picked me up and took me back home again. So when people talk about race relations and all, I'd say, hey, I'm sort of the other side. I'm the minority of one in many cases. And I'm very comfortable in that situation because you learn to live it. Anyway, so one of the things that really came up was great. Devai is the first Encore teacher in our community school. They didn't have a school until 1983. We started a kindergarten in the local language in 1981, and the kids did so well, and the government saw the people were serious about education, so they gave them a primary school. And the first girls ever to go to school went to that primary school, government school, in 1983. Girls, not important. Men, boys. If you only had so much money, you'd send the boys to school, not the girls. But it's great to see now everyone has been, all the younger generation have been to, everyone, 83, everyone's been to school. They know how to speak the trade language. And it's a completely different world from what we went to many years ago. I think one of the things to pray about, one that mentions my health. Like I said, this big 8-0 is coming up this year. And I'm getting forgetful and losing things, and I have a balance problem. I had it for about 5 or 6 years, and it seems to be getting worse, and so I have to make sure I've got good shoes and things like that. But I want to keep going. My father sold his business in 81. I figured if I can go into 81, that was my first goal. And I thought, well, now, why not be like Caleb? You know, Caleb at 85 says, give me this mountain. And I thought, well, I certainly want to go to keep going if I can until 81 and maybe even 85. Who knows? But God knows that. Okay, this morning I'd like to share some with you. It's going to be about God's faithfulness and all through the time. By the way, I want to give an ad. In Australia, they'd say an advertisement, and here we'd say an advertisement. Okay. I would like for you, I think all of you should get, I realize we don't have enough of them out there, but I picked up this thing. Have you seen this out there on the, it's a reading, Bible reading schedule. I've been following it for about 6 or 7 years. And you read through the Bible in a year. And it made a big change. Two changes came from this church. When I graduated from high school, there's a guy that came and said, if any of you are interested in serious walk with the Lord and the scriptures, come and see me afterwards. And so I did. This back in the old church, 1956. And the guy showed me how to study the Bible. And I started studying the Bible, and I went away to college, and it changed my life. Every day, studying the Bible and understanding, what does it say, what does it mean, and how does it apply to my life? But I would encourage you to read this, because I read through the scriptures, try to read through them every year. And I'm always finding new things. I'm always finding new things. So I encourage you that someone has said, you are what you read. And I think there's an element of truth in that. Where do you spend, do you read at all? I think if you're just reading what's on the, what do you call it? Facebook. The trouble getting with politics. Someone tweets something, everyone starts reading. I thought, wait. Let's go back and read something that's got some value to it, something that's been there for a longer time. And I think this is one of the great things. I read other things as well, but I think we need to be reading and the scriptures, and this is a good guide. And the thing is, I'm amazed. I'm finding new things all the time. In fact, what I'm sharing this morning is something I've been reading. Now, so I'd encourage you to get one of those and start reading it. Reading the scriptures every day, so you'll be getting something from the Lord, and then have a time of prayer. I'm thankful so much for my wife. She had a prayer list, and she would for every day, and she'd go through that, and I've done the same thing. And I think it's good, because when you pray, you relate to the Lord, but you also relate to other people. You've got people you're praying for and you're thinking about. You're not just me and my needs or what I am. And so I'd encourage you to do that, reading the scriptures and praying each day. Now, I've been reading Genesis, and as I looked at it, I thought, oh, yeah, this is the time. The times, they are changing. And I was talking with Dave here yesterday. It was yesterday, about how cars have changed and how he's talking about how complicated it is with computers. And I remember when I was kid, when I was working at Papua New Guinea in the early days, I could fix my motorbike and I could fix, we got an old Toyota. And I could do that. We made gaskets out of cardboard boxes, that sort of thing. It's very simple. I couldn't begin to do that with cars, because everything's so complicated these days. And then I was talking also, come on, Joe, where are you? Anyway, we were talking we were talking yesterday about music, how it's changing. And it's changed over the time. You know, we grew up with hymn books you only saw, and maybe 10 or 12 songs, it's all you ever sang. You sing this all the time. Now, we've got many different songs, but they're new, new style. You have an organ here that don't use anymore, piano. That was that. Now it's all, it's contemporary. That's all right. the thing is, the times are changing, and God uses the different things. Well, I was reading the Old Testament as I was going through my reading. I'm reading in Genesis, and I was thinking, do you know the change? Really, there was a lot of change in the Bible, and I'd like to look at that this morning. Okay. Well, first of all, I started reading at these. I'm reading this in Genesis, in the patriarchs. We think, oh, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. No, these, no. The Bible keeps talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I was looking at, you know, these, some of these guys were doing things that we would consider to be, they'd be put in jail today. Huh? I mean, multiple wives. Look at Abraham. How many wives? Concubines. They had concubines. I mean, we don't talk about some of these words these days, but, you know, you look at it. It would be a scandal. It would be a scandal in today's situation. Go back and read it. We think, oh, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Well, look at all the things that they did. They lied to each other. They cheated. What about Rachel, you know, deceiving her father, her husband? I can't imagine me deceiving, trying to deceive Shirley. Well, she's deceived her husband so that her favorite son would be sure to get the blessing. Do you think that's really, how would that respond? How do you think Paul would respond to something like that? So I began to look at the Bible. Hey, the Bible has changed a lot going through the years. But God was faithful, and God knew faithful people. God was merciful in those days. He didn't strike them dead because they weren't following necessarily what he wanted. So God was faithful, and he saw the faithfulness of the underlying faithfulness of these people. Now, as you go through the Bible, you'll see then after that, they had the judges. The whole nation was going up, and it was going down. You know the story of the judges. There'd be someone come along, and God would give them over to their enemies, and then someone would come along and deliver them from their enemies, and they'd be following the Lord for a while, but then it would go back and down. And so it was sort of like this. The spiritual life during the judges was like this. Then you got the prophets coming along, and the prophet's job was to call people back to God. The prophet, what is a prophet? A prophet is someone, in Angkor would say, God and Huava Huava Yurandemba. That's a, imagine, God and Huava Huava Yurandemba for prophet. And what it says is the one who speaks God's talk. In other words, the prophet was taking the message from God, and it was sensitive to what was going on. A prophetic message was always sensitive to the context of the time. It also was maybe many times just talking about the future, but most of the time it was just talking about what's the problem. And that was the problem. The priest's work was different. His was to speak to God on behalf of man. So the prophets would come, and they would always have a message would try to bring the people back towards the Lord. Then you had the kings. And unfortunately, it was still up and down, up and down, up and down. They had kings, they had priests, they had prophets, and the prophets would bring. But sometimes the kings were godly kings, like David. David had his problems, but God was, he had a heart for God. But many of the Manasseh, some of these were for many, many years, they were not following the Lord. And Solomon, by the way, Solomon, if you ever want to study biblical theology, I would start with Solomon. Look at Solomon as he's handled by the kings, and look at Solomon as he's handled by the Chronicles. The Chronicles are from the king's side. The Chronicles from the king's side, the royalty side, and the kings are from the prophetic side. Was Solomon the wisest man in the world? Well, from one perspective, you may see it. From another, he was a foolish man because he disobeyed. How many wives did he have? How many concubines did he have? So we look at both of these, and we need to see both. They in the Bible, I think it's good. You get a bit different perspectives here. So, but God, David was a man after his own heart. Now the exile took place, and God, it was a punishment for not obeying God. God said that they would be foreigners come in. So they went into exile in Babylonia. But do you know what it did? It did what God said. It cured them. You didn't, after the exile, you didn't have any idolatry again. It took care of them. They went into exile. How would you like to be you people say, okay, sorry guys, you guys have been following God. We're going to send you off to Africa. You can fly there. You know, if you think of the time, how long it took them to get to Babylonia and flying to Africa, something, it's not very much time at all. But what if you were put into a completely different, strange place to live? Well, that's what did it. But then they started thinking about their home. They cried for Jerusalem. How can we sing songs when we are in a foreign land? But that's what God used to cure them from idolatry. And in 200 years before Christ, they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. 200 years before Christ came, they had a Greek Bible because they were no longer speaking Hebrew, and they had that. So, and the other thing that happened is they had the development of the synagogue. They had a church, like a church. And what did the synagogues do? They were interacting with the scriptures every week. And that's what it is. And this is what the church is. The church were interacting with us. We should be interacting with the scriptures for every week. And when they did that, there was no more idolatry. Unfortunately, as you go along, you see that we are sinful men. Sinful nature takes over, and Jesus came. By the time Jesus came later, they didn't have trouble with idolatry. Jesus never spoke out against idolatry, did he? Not in the sense of having idols. There were no idols. But what they did is they had become self-righteous. They made themselves. Many of the Pharisees had made themselves. So they had a new kind of disobedience to God. They did not have a heart of mercy. They did not have a heart of love. But they had substituted what God wanted. They had their own laws. And so Jesus was not speaking against idolatry so much as against Pharisaism. So, when Christ came, you had the two groups, basic group, the Pharisees, who say, this is what you're supposed to do. And someone said, I think, counted theirs. The scribes and Pharisees, the scribes had about, I forget what number, it's over 500 laws that you're supposed to be following. Can you imagine trying to follow all of those? There's a humorous book. My son, by the way, is great. He reads more than anyone I know. I mean, he's always got a book in his hand. He goes, has lunch, and he's reading a book. And he goes, it takes him about a half an hour to drive to work. He's listening to books on tape. Anyway, he got this one humorous book called Trying to Live Biblically. And it's a humorous book. This is a Jewish fellow in New York City. He's trying to live according to the Old Testament laws. And all the problems he runs in trying to live according to those laws of the Pharisees and all. Or the in modern-day Brooklyn, New York. Unfortunately, he gave a very short change to the New Testament, as if it's not a part of the Bible, because he only gives a little bit of time to that. But there's so many laws, And what are the law? What does Jesus have to say? Well, this is what I really thought was so interesting. Jesus said that there are two things. Someone asking, what is the law? And he says, what are the two laws that Jesus talks about? What are the laws, all the laws and the commandments? I'll make this a teaching. What are the two laws that Jesus said are most important? Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And what's the other one? Love your neighbor as yourself. It's like that. So that's it. It's very simple. Instead of 500 that you can't do this, can't do that. Two things. Love God. And love your neighbor. And that's it. It's very simple. Now, we can't all do that. But it comes down to the principle is simple, but fulfilling it is difficult. That's where we fall down. And many times I think we try to substitute. We can become like Pharisees. Now, I appreciate so much what I learned in this church back in the old building. We had services four times on Sunday, Sunday school, church, youth meeting, and evening service. I was there every one of them. I would be sitting in the front. Most of the kids were sitting in the back. And I think the reason for I was doing that, I think I was very blessed. Before I was born, 1930, I was born in 1938. Before I was born, my mother committed me to the Lord. I was the third one. She didn't commit any of the others to the Lord like that. And I think that was one of the reasons I became a missionary. She'd committed me to the Lord. And then after I was born, I may have shared this with you before, but after I was born, she said, Lord, help me raise this child for you. And so we were in church every time the church doors were open. We were here. And I remember I would sit in the back. I wanted to learn, and I would sit in the front. And even on Wednesday night, we'd be sitting in the front, because I had a heart for the Lord, to learn from the Lord. And I think this is because my mother had committed me to the Lord, and she helped me. And she didn't know all this. She only had an eighth grade education, but she had me here all the time, had all of us here so that we could be learning. By the way, this room, I have to tell you that one time we had a big snow. We lived on Green Street, so that's a long time ago. Is Connie here? No, she's not here. Okay. We lived on Green Street up there, Spring and Green right there. And we had a big snow. But my sister, who played the piano, she got out and came to church. But she came in blue jeans. And that wasn't looked at too faithfully, you know. You don't. Not that, you came out, good. Oh, you're wearing blue jeans, come on. But it was sort of, I think we have different perspectives. I think we need to be merciful, but sometimes I think we have to be careful we don't substitute a legalism in our own. I may have shared this to you before. Excuse me if I have. When you get old, by the way, you do this. You tend to story. When I graduated from high school, I didn't smoke. I thought I was spiritual. I thought I was. Now, it wasn't I didn't have teaching. I had very good teaching from Scripture. But somehow I got the feeling. I don't think this came from church, but I had the feeling. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I didn't play cards. I didn't go to movies. I've forgotten what you had. There were five cardinal sins. And so I went off to Wheaton College, and I met this guy. He was from another denomination, but the joy of the Lord just. And he became my best friend. I was the best man in his wedding. And he was from another, he was a Presbyterian. He couldn't tell you the day and the name. He says, I just came up. My parents taught me. I loved the Lord, went to church. And this guy just exuberated the joy of the Lord. And I thought, oh. And I started changing. I see these people that weren't Bible about, was your Bible Belt Baptist. That's what I was. And I thought, I would thank the Lord so much for the teaching the scriptures that God. But I was very much, the Bible Belt was, that's what was. And these were, well, I ended up marrying, I think some of you had the fortune of meeting Shirley. I married a Presbyterian. And she became a Christian when she was in first year of college. So she didn't she wasn't raised with all these taboos. She did every one of those things except smoke. When she was 18 years old, she was old enough to drink. So her father, he was a big man in San Diego. He was not a Christian. He didn't become a Christian until 10 years after she did. He was a big man in San Diego. He got us on internet. He got us on Channel 8 TV, an interview before we went off to Papua New Guinea. Anyway, when she was 18, he took her to a bar, and she's now, I mean, to a, no, they wouldn't go to a bar. They'd go to a, what do you call it, upper class, where they get hit. And she said, now, if you're going to drink, this is what you drink, and you can nurse it all evening, and you won't get inebriated. And then she loved art movies. She loved to go and get these, she loved to go see these. She was a drama. She won the drama prize for in college. So she would go and see these art movies. She loved art movies. Played cards. I mean, we could play cards, right? You play Flinch, Old Maid, all that sort of, but you couldn't play those cards that had a jack and a king and a queen, right? Well, she could play. She was really good at canasta, and she even invented her own solitaire games. Okay, well, that was it. I forget what was it. All those things she did except smoke. And here, I didn't do any of those things. I went to a college. I went to Wheaton College, and you had to sign a pledge in those days that you didn't do any of those things. We could play rook, but we couldn't play those other kinds of cards with the figures on. Anyway, but the thing is, we have to be careful that we don't develop our own Pharisaical things that say, if you do that, you're wrong. Because I end up marrying someone that did all the things that I thought were wrong before. Okay, but let's go on. So we're to love God, to love our neighbor. And all these things that I said are taboos, they have nothing to do with loving your neighbor. Now, what about who is my neighbor? Now, there is a story in Luke chapter 10. This guy comes up wanting to judge. Well, Jesus said, you know, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor yourself. And the guy said, okay, well, who is my neighbor? And you get the story of the Good Samaritan. What's the story of the Good Samaritan? Well, the priest, he went, saw this guy beat up along the road on the way to Jericho, and he walks around the other side because he didn't want to become ceremonially unclean. The priest and the Levite, they all pass by. But the Samaritan comes. Now, what was the problem with the Samaritan? The Samaritans and the Jews were sort of like enemies, right? Sort of like a Russian or something like that coming, and he says, oh, this guy has a need. So he stops, takes him to a place, gives money to take care of him. He takes care of him. And so what is a neighbor? And my conclusion is a neighbor is anyone that has a need. A neighbor is someone that has a need. And to be a good neighbor, we take care of that need. Now, I'm fortunate. I have neighbors that you don't have. Because when I go to Africa and I see children that can't go to school, they don't have any books, they don't have any money, they're too far away. I go to these different places and I see that they don't have things that we consider basic. Those are my neighbors. And I'm responsible to help them. And that's what I'm doing now. I'm not preaching the gospel, by the way, a lot of people. I'm not even doing translation anymore because I can't preach in their language. But the people I work with are the ones who are doing the ministry. So my task is basically to do enabling. So as I go and I see all these children not getting a lot of their needs met, they become my neighbors. And I feel I'm responsible to help them when I can. They're not your neighbors because you don't know them. But you, by helping me to minister, are enabling me to meet those people's needs. And in a sense, you are a partner in that ministry. You're helping neighbors that you don't even know. Now, there's a human problem. You love God and you love your neighbors. But the problem is we have a sinful nature. We're born, we're headed towards the wrong direction. If any of you are here without sin, please hold your hand up. Because we all know, it just seems like, you know, that as kids, we start lying, or we start wanting to get the better of our neighbor, our other children we're playing with. So there's that nature within us, and we grow up, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thankfully, there is that answer, and that's what Christ came. No, we just celebrated Christmas. God came in Christ in order for us to be redeemed and set free from our sin and to enable us to have a new life. And that is what we can celebrate. So there is a greater world. So Paul in Romans is very clearly that we are inadequate. We can't live up to loving the God and loving our neighbors ourselves, but that's what God expects. Well, we come short of that, but there is a way. And that's where the death of Christ is not just his birth, but his death sets us free. And it's wonderful to be free from that penalty of sin. Now, there is a greater way. And I think, I'll probably use this scripture a lot, but one of my examples to me of the difference between the Old Testament and all these having multiple wives and having sons, you know, how many sons you could have is a very important thing, is Ephesians chapter 5. And it says, and this is for you men, I think many times we emphasize from the background, obviously, women, be subject to your husbands. I'd say, well, as a man, I want to put the shoe on my foot. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians chapter 5. I think that to me is very, very important, that we as men who are married be loving our wives as Christ loved the church. And we were fortunate. We made up our own wedding vows, and that was what I included. That is to be what God would want us to do. And that's a perfect example of love. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 13, you all know that example. I trust you know that. I can't quote it. I used to be able to quote it, but there's love, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these love. And love is not what kind of gifts you do and all that sort of thing, but it's being patient, it's putting others first, and that is what God wants. That is what God wants. The New Testament is love. It's not all these rules, it's not all these laws, it's love. But the problem is, how are we going to get that? How are we going to get love? How do we get love? Is love something that you work at. You set up laws and you can do it. You say, well, if I do this, this, and this, this is love. No, love is something that comes from within. And we come to the fruit of the Spirit. Another scripture I like, By the way, I'm glad I memorized a lot of scripture when I was younger, because I can't even remember it now, let alone try to remember more, memorize more. But I like Romans, I think it's 14:17. What is it? No, how does it go? It goes, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat and you drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Remember that. Righteousness, justice, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. And I thought, you know, that's the thing we need to be communicating to people outside. And if you don't have that in your life, you don't have the Lord. That's what the Lord wants you to have. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? It's allowing God to be your king. And we're not talking about a king, and we have a queen in England, but whatever, queen, king, wherever there's a king. The kings these days, they don't have any authority. In the time of the Bible, they had a matter of life and death. If the king wanted your head cut off, like John the Baptist, it was cut off. So when you allow Christ to be absolute king of your life, that's what it's like to be in the kingdom of God. And that's what the kingdom of God is about. He wants us to have justice. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to have joy. And I think those are positive things. Do people see us as people of love, peace, and joy? What do they see? I hope, trust that's what the Lord will see in us. Okay, I better get going here. Time is getting up. I've got a clock here. I got to keep. Okay, I'll finish up here. All right. So I would like to then just look at the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some of those things are things that come from within. And it's only by the Spirit of God that we have them. So this, to me, is the answer. You start in the Old Testament, all these problems and problems and problems. And you even come into the New Testament, we still have the problems of Pharisaism. And we can have problems in our own lives. But this is what God wants. He wants us to know Him. So we come to Him through Jesus Christ. But it's not. And I think so many times when I was younger, I just thought salvation was being freed from my sin and freed from the sin penalty of my sin. But that's a sort of how you're taking care of the negative. What about the positive aspect? And that's what I think. God, Jesus Christ was here. He left, but He said He was going to leave a comforter. And that comforter of the Holy Spirit, well, what does the Holy Spirit give us? He gives us these things. So if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to control our lives, we're going to have love. We're going to have joy. We're going to have peace. And we're going to be patient. We're going to be gentle. We're going to be kind. We're going to have self-control. And you realize, and Paul says, against these there is no law. Can you imagine someone coming and say, I'm going to put you in jail. You know, my friend, the deputy sheriff, coming, okay, I'm going to take you to jail. You've got love. I'm going to take you to jail. You've got self-control. No, no. That's not it. And so the thing is, God not only takes care of the sin, but he also, that's the negative. You can say takes care of the negative aspects, but he also gives the positive. And you won't find anyone that's going to get you into a problem because, oh, you get in the office, oh, you've got too much love. No. So we should be exuding these things. They should be that. And I will, that's what I would close. So these are the answers. I looked at these things in the Old Testament. By the way, I just love to, when I look at some, I like to go through the whole Bible, so go through it. But these problems were in there in the Old Testament. As we come through and we see the salvation that God provided in Christ, but then we see what we have available today. And we are not going to be doing like they did, because we'd get put in jail if we did some. If we had two wives, I can guarantee you, especially some of those had how many different wives, you'd put into jail. But no, we have something that there's much stricter requirements in the New Testament than there is in the Old Testament. But the nice thing about it, there's the way. And the way is Jesus Christ. He's now living as King. We have access to him. He is our priest. But he's also not left us here as orphans. We're not alone. We have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us what we need. Not what we want, but what we need. And I'm thankful for this. I'd just like to maybe close off with a few personal things in my own life. I could say this. One is that I think of this my friend in college, and I saw the joy in his life. That really, in a sense, had a change in my life. He became my best friend, and he passed away a few years ago, but really godly man. Then I think of Shirley. Our story, the romance, it was different. And I won't take time there. But what made me, I don't like to say fall in love, because falling sounds like you can fall in love, you can fall out, but what got me to think about her is when she was in seminary, Wycliffe required her to have seminary because she knew the Bible, she memorized many, but she needed to get some biblical background. She's going to seminary. When she was in seminary, she was working with a lady who was abused as a child, and she's working with another lady who had been abused by her husband and had left the eastern United States and settled in Pasadena, California, and took on a new identity. And I thought, you know, she was doing this, and one lady was suicidal, and she spent a night with her to keep her. She said she was smoking and she'd burn herself, and she was going to commit suicide. And I thought, boy, studies when I was in college, when I was in graduate school, study. Now I have to admit, but one of the things I appreciate when I went to college, went to Wheaton College, is they had something called Skid Row Ministry. And I had a football. I played football. And I was a football guy. And he said, oh, come join us. And so every Sunday morning, a bunch of us young people would go, and we'd go down to Halstead and Madison's. And by the way, this pastor I talked about, this fellow really impressed me. He ended up being the preacher. He'd preach on the street corner Sunday morning. The reason we go there is because the bars were closed. But it was during that time, and I think that's the most important thing I learned. I learned to care about people. And I learned that they were important. And even though they were alcoholics, they were homeless, they mattered to God. And that, I think, was one of the most important things I learned in college. That people are important. Then I think of my wife, became very interested in her because she was interested in people. And then I like to talk about my granddaughter. Bethany is She's not a pelican. We'd say pigeon, not a pelican. She's a different one altogether. But she's like the Pied Piper. When you come to, you go to church and see all the kids around her. And even now, when she comes back from she was there at Christmas, all these kids running around. But it was interesting to me was there were two autistic children. Now, I don't know if you know much about autism, but they don't interrelate very well. And she was the only person in that church that they would look her in the eye. She was the only one they would look her in the eye. And I think that they knew, exuded that somehow she was different. And I don't know how that is, but I thought, boy. And I, when I run into autistic children, I try to interrelate with them, and somehow you realize they have a problem, and it's congenital. It's not something that they're developed. And I think those are the things. You know, are we the kind that people will see God's love, Christ's love in us? And anyway, I'm just so thankful that I was able to be here with you, and I plan to be here for. Probably another, I'll be here next Sunday after I go back. And Lord willing, I plan to come back again in April. I had one last thing I wanted to do, and I've forgotten it already. Anyway, it won't make any difference. Oh, okay, this is the thing. As you go, as you leave, I'd like to say, does anyone here, I'd like to sing this song, but I don't think anyone knows it. But ask God to help you to, every day, to be a blessing to someone. Okay? Just, is there someone I can, no, only someone you can, I'm sure there is, God's going to bring many people into life that you can be a blessing to. And that's a nice thing about love. Do you know, that's one thing about love. The more you have, the more it grows, the more capacity you have. I have a song, and I don't remember, and Connie's not here. Well, I remember we sang it at Old Dick. I don't know if you would remember it. Make me a blessing. Do you know that? Let's close with that. Oh, it's in the book. Okay. It's in the songbook. Okay, 452. Oh, you guys even know? I couldn't begin to remember the number. Okay. And we'll close with that.
Also, before we sing, the church is invited for lunch.
Oh, good. I'm going to get this. 452.
Stand, please, and take your book.
Oh, yeah.